You are listening to the 1% Christian, the daily Bible study where we get together for 1% of our day. We study God's word, and then we head out to the remaining 99% to do something amazing with this life that God's given us. I'm Pastor J.D. Ambrosio with Sound of Heaven Church in Deer Park, New York. I invite you to check us out at soh.church. And while you're there, download our free mobile app. As a matter of fact, send somebody the mobile app today. Invite somebody to it. There's a digital Bible on there, all of our teachings and online community that you can be a part of. If you're listening anywhere where you get your podcasts, like, share, subscribe, turn on your notifications, leave a 5-star review, because all of that is very, very helpful when it comes to getting in front of people and getting the podcast suggested to those who may be out there looking. And I would venture to say that many, many people are out looking right now, looking for answers. A lot of unrest in the world, but we have the answer to that. And I hope every day as we get together and study God's word, you are being built. I'm not billing you anything. You're being built from the inside out, right? Being strengthened. That's what God's word does for us, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And when our faith is strong, there's really nothing that can hold us back, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is our I know beyond our I hope, right? Things may not look like they're lining up, but God is in your favor, right? And it's a matter of learning more about him, developing that faith, and honestly relying on the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, what? To help you to make good decisions, right? The biggest prophecy I can give you over your life today is God wants you to make good decisions, right? So we are in Matthew chapter 26. Speaking of bad decisions, we have studied Judas, who makes a very bad decision to betray Jesus, and he was one that was very, obviously very close to him. Jesus trusted him enough to allow him to go ahead and carry the money around, and knowing, and again, Jesus wasn't fooled. He knew what he had there, but I believe that Judas, like we're going to study today, had a lot of opportunity to go ahead and turn himself around. I said this, I believe, yesterday. I believe with every fiber of my being that Judas had the opportunity and could have been a major factor in the first century. That's debatable. You may disagree with that, but I just know the overwhelming grace and power of God's love, right? And it says, where there is sin, grace abounds much, much more. So I would have to believe that although nothing really would have stopped Jesus from going to the cross, that Judas allowed himself to be a player in all of that, right? He did not have to necessarily participate, but he did, and he paid a major price for it. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit today. We are talking about the Last Supper, and again, Matthew chapter 26, 17 through 25. I was thinking about going through the whole Last Supper. We'll see how this goes. We'll see how our time is running. But I definitely want to hit on this first part of the infamous Last Supper, which, by the way, you know, we call it the Last Supper. I believe that we all dine at the table of Jesus. So there you have it. Okay, let's read. So we are in Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 17. It says, on the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, we read this the other day, but I went back a few verses here to kickstart us. So on the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near or is at hand. Okay, so Judas, this very day that we're reading about here, Judas is plotting against Jesus. Jesus is planning for the salvation of the world. And there's something to be said that Jesus, knowing, we've hit on this point before, knowing what's going on, continues with the mission, doesn't allow it to stop him, not only stop him from doing what he's called to do, but stop him from loving the very people that he betrayed. I make a joke at Sound of Heaven that my shower is the hydro-powered argument simulator, right? You get in there, you turn on the hot water, your mind starts going in a bunch of different directions. Maybe you can relate. And sometimes you start like having mental – you ever have a mental argument with someone over something? And you get yourself all riled up and then you figure out a couple days later that everything that you were going through in your head is not true, right? And I bring that up because we can allow things that we don't even know are true to hold us back. We can get hurt by thoughts in our head. I don't know if you've been there, you know, give me an amen. But here we have Jesus who knows what's going on. And he doesn't stop. He moves forward regardless. Remember that word, regardless. Okay, let's continue. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So he's saying, oh, no, I cannot skip this one part here. Since we just went through Matthew chapter 24, and we just talked about the end of the age. For those of you who were along for that ride, you know I have to stop here. And I've got my notes because I have certain places here. Okay, here we go. So check this out. Jesus says, go find a certain man and tell him the teacher says, my appointed time is near, or appointed time is at hand. I have to stop here for a second. Hold on. I'm going to do this and point out the at hand. He says, go and tell this man that the teacher's time is at hand. My appointed time is at hand. You're like, all right, Jay, what are you rambling about here? Okay. At hand. That word is the Greek word engos or engiso. Okay. It means near, drawing near. Now, nobody denies that Jesus is saying that his appointed time to go to the cross for the resurrection, I mean, we're talking about 2 to 3 days away here from this all happening. Nobody denies that at hand is near, like it's going to happen like any minute. So I point you to Philippians 4:5, which says, let your gentleness be known, the Lord is at hand, engus, engiso. James 5:8, be patient, establish your hearts, the coming of the Lord is at hand, engiso, engus, right? 1 Peter 4:7, undeniable, the end of all things is at hand, same word. Engiso. Okay. So, you know, obviously this is within a few days. You know, when Peter wrote that, it's within, you know, a longer period of time in terms of, you know, within a few months. But it is a major stretch to stretch it beyond months and years because the way Jesus uses it and the way it's used all through the New Testament means that there is something that is right at the doorstep. Okay, so let those who have ears hear. Okay, let's continue with the Last Supper. Okay, now we can continue. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. Okay, Jesus is planning. So here we are. We're at the table here with Peter and the disciples. Jesus and the disciples. Don't mind me. And let's start reading verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. They were sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. So they go down, and Jesus makes this big announcement at the table. Hey, one of you is going to flat out betray me, and the disciples are very troubled by this. And they're saying, surely not I, surely not I. They're looking at one another and saying, who basically can't be me, can't be me. Well, it gets to Judas, right? Let's continue here with verse 23. And he replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. So now they're one at a time saying, not me, right? Not me, right? And then when Jesus says this, Judas seems to be quiet this whole time. And then he turns after hearing that, and he says, then Judas, verse 25, the one who would betray him said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. And Jesus said, you have said so. So here we have Jesus sitting amongst the disciples, sharing bread with them, and the dipping of the bread, and dips the bread in with Judas. Now, I just want to pause for a moment here, because yesterday we did the whole study on the Seder, right, and all the meanings behind. There was a almost ceremonial dipping between people at the table. And this dipping, whether it was the karpos, which is the vegetable in the salt water, or the dipping of the bread, this signified a couple things: unity, community, fellowship, hospitality, trust, and intimacy. Sharing a meal together in general is, we call it the breaking of the bread. It's one of the places where humans, we interact with each other in a way that is that is really special. And that's why we should get together and eat meals together. I believe there's something very powerful and significant there. But keep in mind that Jesus knew everything that was going on. And anyway, he does the gesture of dipping the bread in with Judas. So the symbolization there is that despite Judas's betrayal, that he continued to show that intimacy, that love, that act of friendship. And he goes and he says that it'd be better for the person to do this not to be born. Made a terrible mistake, Judas did. And Judas says, not me, right? And he says, you have said so. And I believe this specific interaction, which we don't hear Jesus addressing anyone directly, but Judas looks him square in the eye and says, it's not me, right? When he knows it's him. And I believe that this here is an opportunity for Judas. It's an invitation for Judas to reflect and repent. It's an opportunity for him to reflect and repent. And Judas doubles down and denies it. And again, I know I sound like I'm repeating myself. I really feel strongly that Judas could have turned everything around right there. But this is a fulfillment of Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9 released this. It says, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. So I just want to take a few minutes. I want to talk about the difference between repentance and regret. Because we're going to see in a couple chapters, I don't mean to spoil it for you, but Judas is not going to make it out of this alive. And it's not because the judgment of God killed him. Okay? Regret killed Judas. And I think this is a study that's so important. Because at some point, we all make a mistake. And we all feel something called remorse. Now, anybody who's listening with the sound of my voice, I know it's 100%. 100% of us have felt remorse, okay? Some of you right now may be in a period of remorse. You are remorseful. You feel bad about something that you have done, okay? But I want to do a quick study on this. Are you remorseful, or have you moved on to the next stage? Because when you feel remorse, you have a choice. So let me break down these words. Anytime you see re in a word, it means back to. Okay? I'm going to break this down to the etymology of the word. Re, back to. Remorse, re, back to. Modere, being bitten. Right? This is where we get the term, it came back to bite me. Right? You ever do something wrong and then next thing you know, it comes back to bite you. That's what remorse is. The realization that something that you have done has brought some sort of hardship against you, against somebody else. I mean, we can go down the line. You know what remorse is. We're all very in tune with it. You may be right smack in the middle of it right now. Okay? So now you have a choice. Okay? And you may have already gotten to the next stage and maybe made the wrong choice, but I'm going to break this down for you. You can choose to regret or repent. I want to break down the word regret here for a second. Re, back to, gretere, weeping. The word regret means to go back to a place of weeping. And that is where so many of us make the decision to get into this perpetual just cycle of weeping and lamenting over our own mistakes. And that is not where God wants you. That will slowly break you down. And in the case of Judas, it killed him. Okay? Regret, staying in the place of perpetual weeping and not looking for a way out. And so many of you, and I've been there too, punish yourselves, condemn yourselves when the Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who love the Lord. That we even see in Jesus' own actions here that he loved them regardless. He loved Judas regardless. Okay? If you go back to John chapter 13, which is this exact scene, it shows Jesus coming down from the head place at the table and what? Washing the feet of all the disciples. And that included Judas. And think of the type and shadow there for a second. Anytime somebody was at the head of the table, they were the guest of honor. They were the person of honor in the room. And actually how things were sitting, how people were sitting, and the way these banquets worked, the closer you were to the head of the banquet, the more quote-unquote important you were, so to speak, right? So Judas was close enough to dip the bread, so you know Judas had a place close to Jesus. Okay, but in going back to John 13, I just want to paint this picture. Jesus gets up from the head of the table, goes down, and he girds his waist with a towel. So he takes the place of the lowest person in the room, the servant, and what does he do? He washes the feet of his disciples. Powerful. What is this a type and shadow of? Everything that God was doing. Think about the gospel. God, who is on the throne of all, not even just of heaven, on the throne of everything. There's nothing higher than the Almighty God. God decides to come off of his throne, come to earth, and not only take the place of, not take the place of a king, but take the place of the lowest person in the room, the servant, right? Jesus said, I have come to not to be served, but to serve. So that whole scene, again, it's not in Matthew. Matthew omits this for whatever reason, but in John, talks about, it really shows you a type and shadow of what is happening, all has been happening all along. That God comes from the highest place and goes to lowest. That's why we call him the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You can't go lower than Jesus went. He was tempted by all things, yet he never sinned. And he went to the lowest, but he allowed himself, although he never sinned, and this is the lowest place, to be punished for it anyway, regardless. We'll get to that word last. But before we get to regardless, I want to get to repentance, because this is the opportunity that Judas had, was to repent. And repent comes from the Greek word teshuva, which means turning back. It's a word that's rejected so often, and it's rejected because we weaponize it as the church. Repent! Let me hit you with my Bible. That's not what it's meant to be. It means teshuva, turning back. Or if you want to go into the Greek, the word metanoia, Metanoia means a change of mind, change of heart, change of direction. That's what repentance is. It's you looking at something, saying, I'm not going in the right direction, turning back and going the other way. If you want to break it down into in the Latin, like we did to remorse, it's piona, or repentance, which means back to a place of penance, a place of, and penitence is not just feeling regret. Penitence is creating a list of things to make amends of, right? Writing wrongs. That's what that means. So I hope you see that Judas here, when Jesus is looking at him, dipping the bread, already washed his feet, says, you have said so. And we are going to continue tomorrow with the rest of this. But it's powerful. Jesus loved him regardless. And I want to break down that word regardless. Back to. Guard. Taking care of. Protecting. Less. Without. Regardless. Jesus continued to take care of them and lay out a plan for them. Regardless. Regardless. I've got my brother on the chat asking, was Judas saved at one point? It's really hard to make that determination. I don't know if he, I don't believe that he ever made the decision to repent. I think we can substantiate that. We'll read that in Matthew 27. We'll address that, how he died and whether or not there was a chance that he was saved in there. I have my doubts, but we'll talk through it. But what I really want to focus on here, right at this moment, is the opportunity for regret or repentance. You've got the same opportunity, okay? If you're in a position of remorse, you may already say, well, ugh, I've gone way beyond remorse. I'm already in regret. Okay, well, embrace the forgiveness of Jesus today over your life. This is not a once you go down one road, you can't. I mean, think about the term repentance and what it means. It just means turning back and going in the other direction, going in the right direction. So you may have been beating yourself up. And let me tell you something. I have in my life held on to regret for years and years and years and years. And it takes but a moment to realize that God loves you regardless. That you condemn yourself, but he does not condemn you. One of the most powerful things, interactions that I ever had in my life, I had a mentor in my life. His name was Dennis. Dennis, if you're out there, I appreciate this. You probably never remember that you did this for me, but I remember often. I was in a place of absolute remorse and regret. Because I was a Christian and I wasn't living the life of a Christian. I was making a lot of mistakes, okay? And I felt unworthy. I felt unloved. And it was all a lie because I was condemning myself. And I remember Dennis looking me square in the face and he could see it on me. And he said to me, 1 John 3:20. 1 John 3:20. And 1 John 3:20, I'm gonna read it because I want to read it exactly the way it is here. It says, 1 John 3:20, if you're out there and you feel regret at this time, I want you to remember this. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. I'm going to go verse 21 too. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You have to realize all that condemnation that you feel is created by you. It's not created by God. For those who are in Christ, you are not condemned. You're never condemned. And I remember going back. He just looked at me. He said, 1 John 3:20. Second I got a chance, I ran and I looked at that and I read it and God spoke to my heart. I said, all this condemnation that I think is coming from God, it's not. It's coming from me. And if I would just stop doing that, I would have more confidence to come before God. And if I had more confidence to come before God, again, a barrier that I am creating, not God. Scripture tells us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. That there's no condemnation. I'm creating these barriers. Stop creating a barrier between you and God. Barriers that don't belong there. Stumbling blocks that don't belong there. Just embrace that God wants that intimate relationship with you. That you may have messed up bad this morning. He still is dipping the bread with you. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, you have the opportunity to repent, which means turn back and walk the other way. Make that decision today. I hope that blessed you, because that set me free. I spent a lot of time condemning myself, a lot of time thinking that God is separating himself from me, when Scripture tells the exact opposite. God does not separate from us. We put up walls and barriers. I pray that those walls would drop down today, that you would embrace the love of the Father that is welcoming you back. But he never left. He never left. Amen. Amen. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray that those within the sound of my voice would take 1 John 3:20 to heart. That if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. He knows everything. He knows what you did. He knows why you did it. And he loves you regardless. It's just time for you to turn and walk the other way. Walk toward him today. Trust him to heal you. Say, Father, heal me from the things that hold me back. In Jesus' mighty name. I'm Pastor J.D. Ambrosio, Sound of Heaven Church, Deer Park, New York. Check us out, soh.church. You're listening to the 1% Christian, the daily Bible study where we get together for a couple minutes of our day, sometimes longer than others, but we go out and we do something amazing for Christ's sake. Take the opportunity today to walk toward God and to bless people in the process. I love you guys. Have an awesome day.